I would like you to focus on a word. It is the word above. Above. Simple enough. And I would remind you that we find in Scripture, as for example, in Philippians 2, it is said with regard to our Savior, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above, above every name. Several things seem to seep out of that truth. For example, in John chapter 3, we read in its little context, beginning at the 27th verse, where it says there, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I believe you probably would agree with me that heaven is above. Okay? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bridegroom or hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And then verse 31 says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Just point out some simple little things that you could extract yourself, but in as much as they are that obvious, when we look at the word he, we speak or think of a person. Not an impersonal force, not a detached deity, but a person. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And in as much as it makes that statement very clear, it is a easily traceable theme that this Christ is preeminent. He's above all. He is above all. Now, there have been, from beginning of creation, especially when the angelic creatures were made, and then man following, there have been time and time and time again incidents where either angelic creatures or man himself sought to usurp that preeminence of our God. But there is no mistake about it. Christ is preeminent. We understand that there's a couple of considerations with regard to the notion of above. When we think about that, in verse 31, there are two actual words that are translated above. And in the first, it is certainly a word that conveys the sense of something on the top, something at the top, at the very peak. He's the first. And then the second occurrence reinforces the conclusion with regard to rank, which is to say that Christ is so much more than anything that comes second. So much more, infinitely more than anything that may come second. And of course, there's that passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that says that he is the head of the church. The head of the church. I take that simply from location. The imagery there is he's on top. He's at the top. He is head of the church, and that in all things that he might have the preeminence. Great preeminence. First in rank. Someone has said, and I don't know that it can apply exactly to this situation, but someone has coined the phrase that rank has its privileges. You ever heard that? Rank has its privileges, which is to say that it comes under the purview of senior officers in the military to be able to do things, go places, and say things that the underlings can't. Rank has its privileges. So when we think about Christ, first in rank, keep in mind when we think about this truth, and this is a key truth on which your hope for the future and mine rests. It is said in Acts chapter 26, verse number 23, that Christ, particularly Christ, was the first, preeminent, first to rise from the dead. Now, we qualify that, and we understand that to mean that he was the first to rise from the dead to never die again. Our resurrection does not model Lazarus' resurrection, and it does not model the resurrection of those saints who came up out of the ground in about the same time. Our resurrection is linked directly and forever to the resurrection of Christ. He was the first. Matter of fact, in other places in the New Testament, it is said he is the first fruits of them that slept, ensuring that his resurrection in itself forms a promise that he makes to those who believe. It is said by the Lord Jesus himself in John's gospel that because I live or because he lives, you shall live also. And not like Lazarus. He lived after he died. I suppose that was a nice break, but we live in the sense that we will not die. There will not be any return to the state or the gloom of death itself. And so when we think about this matter of the fact that this preeminence brings with it certain privileges, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1 for a minute, just a couple of verses, 20 and 21, where again the subject of resurrection is brought into play. Rank has its privileges. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, you will find there written something very, very meaningful as well, which is this, that Christ there, mentioned in verse 20, Christ, just so that you know, it pinpoints this person, our Savior, Christ, was raised from the dead, and where does that verse 21 say he's at currently? He's set at the right hand of the Father. Place of honor. He's the place of honor. You go back into the Old Testament, it is quite striking to note that the place reserved at the right side of a monarch was reserved for those who would receive a special honor, like a mother or a grandmother or an equal. And so when we see Christ said here in Ephesians 1:21, to be seated at the Father's right hand, he is sitting in the place of prominence, the place of high honor. So one of the things that I don't know, I don't want to go out on a limb with a chainsaw, but in John chapter 3, verse 31, that verse that we read, when it says, he that it cometh from above, the word come is in the present tense, which means it's a continuous activity. And so I want you to think about this, that Christ is not stationary in heaven, but that there seems to be some continuous transit, if only personal, intimate interest in the life of all of his redeemed. He's not there as an austere monarch waiting for the great day when everybody joins him, so much as it is understood that he is intimately aware of, interested in your life and mine. And nothing escapes his attention. Not a thing. So he is far, it is said to be far above all. Far above all. Now, consider this also. Rank has its privileges. In part of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, at the 18th verse, Jesus spake these words. He says, all power, unlimited power, indescribable power, the kind of power that can't be put in a bottle, the kind that can't be contained or restrained, but all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, what practical value might that mean to you and me? Think about that, especially as we convene here tonight, as we typically do on a Wednesday night for prayer. All power is given, keep in mind the word power now, because that comes into play at our concluding verse. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Look in John chapter 1 for a minute. We see another truth. John chapter 1. You know, there were many people when John appeared and was on scene before Jesus that some people mistakenly concluded that he was the long-awaited for Messiah. They thought that. In light of that, in John chapter 1, verse number 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he who of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me." Now, the word preferred is a word that speaks about a beginning, cause to begin, genoma. And it takes this, it really what this does is attest to the deity of Christ in the sense that the Son who would appear on earth, conveyed through Mary's womb, always was. So that before John was ever conceived in Elizabeth's womb, the Lord Jesus was. And which is the sense of what he means here in verse 15. "This is he of whom I spake, that he that cometh after me by birth, is preferred before me, because he was before me eternally so, your Savior." And then think in John chapter 6, verse 33, if you would look there. Speaking of our provision, John 6, verse 33. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The bread of life is he who comes down from heaven. He gives life to the world. And please don't underestimate now the, keep in mind the word power that we employed in Matthew 28:18. And then in our concluding reference in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, locate for me as you read that verse where that power is resting now. Ephesians 3 verse number 20. And please note the connection with the key word of our study, the word above. Somebody, you've got that, some dear soul might read that verse for me.
"Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask,
two things. This impacts our prayer. He's able to do, that addresses the power that was mentioned in Matthew 28:18. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above, far and away beyond anything that might be second, all that we ask, prayer. And where does the power then rest, according to this reference? In us. How can that be? How can that be that that power that was given him, remember John 3:27 we read, let me repeat that, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven"? Do you realize the dynamic of prayer? The power resident in prayer is conveyed to you by grace from heaven. So that when you ask, it is even as the scriptures say, you receive. The contingent being, you ask in faith. Where does faith come from? Is faith something you go to school for 4 years and learn about? And earn a degree in faith? Have a certificate on the wall? What is faith? Where does it come from?
Word of God.
And it is rightly called a gift. A gift of God. So, think tonight about this person, this grand, grand person, our King, our Savior and Lord, who is seated in the heavenlies, in the place of honor, and with this notation that he is intimately interested in the things that you say tonight, in this room, on behalf of others or for yourself. And he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask. You might think you stretch yourself when you pray. You might think you've said it all, you can't say anything more, or you can't think of anything more to say. But God is able to go beyond what you ask by virtue of the power granted you. And I would add probably and double underline the truth that the power is resident there because of the presence of another deity. The Spirit of the living God indwells you. And it is the Spirit who leads you in prayer. Is not he said in the book of Romans to be the one who intercedes for you when even when you can't find the words to say? I commit you to that task tonight. Take your requests, your concerns, privately held, closely held, and bring them to the Lord tonight.